Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman yet again this Wednesday. We have a lot to talk about. We are continuing with our study from last week. But before we get into the study for today, I just have some few things that I would want to talk about in form of announcements. The first one, where I told you our Watchman Conference is on the 22nd, 23rd and 24th of July. We are preparing ourselves for that. Now, as a way of preparation, if we're asking for all our partners, everybody who has ever partnered with us, even those who are not terribly consistent in sending their partnership, whoever has ever partnered with us, the point is, we're asking you to come for a meeting next Wednesday, that is on Wednesday 27th, and the meeting is going to be at Open House on Buganda Road at 6:30 p.m. Now, that's next Wednesday 27th of this month of May at Open House at 6:30 p.m. Open House is that building that is next to Watoto Parking. It's just right next to Watoto Parking on Buganda Road. Now, come there if you've ever been one of our partners, and if you want to be, or if you actually, we're inviting well-wishers and everybody who wants to be of some kind of help towards organizing this thing as we launch officially the entire message in this country. So if you are one such person and you're a well-wisher, even if you've never partnered with us, even if you have no intention of partnering us with us financially, perhaps because you don't want, perhaps because you don't have the money, the point is, we welcome all, you know, everybody who is interested, whatever your form of interest, if you know what I mean. Now, so that's next Wednesday, 27th May, Open House next to Watoto Parking. That's the first announcement. The second one that I'll give before I get into the message today concerns the number that I got for the ministry. That is the number that you can use mobile money to send your partnership, your seed into the Watchman Conference and things like that. And I would encourage you to do that, to send this seed, because I actually received so many testimonies from people who have, especially after that time of the sowing and reaping, when I spoke about sowing and reaping in the middle, towards the third quarter of last year, about September. But then I replayed all those messages through the month of December, because I wasn't here live. I'd taken some time to seek the Lord in the month of December, so they played all the sowing and reaping messages. Now, we've been having quite a number of testimonies. I just don't like reading them, because I want people to do things out of understanding rather than out of excitement, if you know what I mean. But I do, because I know that the principles of God in the area of money work just like they do in every other area, because God's principles absolutely work. The only way they would fail to work is if there is a coup in heaven and God is not on the throne. But as long as he's there, what he's promised comes to pass, and it works. And it works if you trust him, if you do what he says to do. Now, so I'm telling you this, so be encouraged to get into the habit of living this lifestyle and be a part of, because God is in a hurry, as somebody reminded me the other day. He's in a hurry because Christ has to come back for a prosperous church. That is in Bible prophecy. It has to happen. The church in the end time has got to be prosperous, and that is not something that is subject to anybody's opinion. It is Bible prophecy, and it is just as sure as all the other Bible prophecies. So just know that for a fact. So I encourage so many of you to give. Now, I just want to read a few testimonies here from some people who have sent them, even if I really do not like, sometimes I do not read them, but for the purposes of, well, every once in a while I do read them. Now, this is coming from a gentleman called Ruben Oryema. He actually gave me the permission to use both his names. So if you don't want your names to be used, don't get scared that I'm going to do, because he specifically put on the email, name not withheld. So this is what he says. Thank you for your wondrous work in the Lord's name. I listen to your sowing and reaping messages very critically to get understanding of that message. At the time of listening, the Spirit had just led me to good ground, so your message came in handy. You revolutionized, that is, completely changed my view on sowing and tithe, and I started walking in faith and sowing just as you said. I have been doing so for 2 months now, and just like you talked about, I have seen leveled growth in my seeds. What I started sowing has increased, and now I'm consistently sowing far more than what I started with. Praise God. What's even amazing about this is I do not yet physically have, he actually doesn't have a regular job, he's saying here, and yet somehow he continuously trusts God to give him seed and actually provide for him, and is seeming to thrive in spite of the absence of a job. Now I find this amazing, because he says he's living in some kind of abundance, and he says, I can confidently say I am not worried about the future, I am at rest. Now that is somebody who has understood the message of sowing, because when you really get into it, you don't sow out of fear, you don't get scared, because you know that God, who has promised, is faithful, and there is no fear, and you know that this thing has to work. So he says, I am not worried about the future, I am at rest, I know I'm going to be extremely prosperous, for it's God's will and plan for my life. Thank you for the wonderful message which I shared with all those who cared to listen, and I hope you did share it with as many people as possible, because my interest here is that people get to listen to this message, not just of the end time, but also of coming out of Babylon, and that they come out of the Babylonian financial system, which is characterized by lack all the time. Even the people whom you think have money, even the people out there whom you see have money, who seem to have so many buildings in town and seem to be driving all these wonderful cars, you get close to them, all of them are in, there's some kind of lack, there's some kind of fear. There's no assurance of what they have. Now, in my experience, I know that the only people who actually have wealth in abundance and they are not scared at whatsoever are people who are not on the Babylonian system. I was listening the other day to we were discussing really one of the messages by Jesse Duplantis, and he said he built this very big house on I don't know how many thousand whatever square feet and things like that. It's almost as big, it's so big, it almost looks like the White House now. And he said God told him that, now I want you to build yourself a house, and no limits. He told him, no limits, everything that you fancy, just do it, just go and have a blast. Now that is God telling him, go and have a blast. So he builds himself this powerful house, and of course some people are not happy when they see people of God prosperous. I don't know why. If you're one such person, you know that is a demon of poverty. Now for me, I know Psalms 35 says that blessed be the God who delights, it says, in the prosperity of his servants. Psalms 35 verse 27, blessed be the Lord God who delights in the prosperity of his servants. So anyhow, so he builds himself this powerful house, and God is telling him no limits. Now here is somebody who talks about money, and he is absolutely, when you hear him talking, you know he's absolutely sure of what he's doing. You know that there is no fear in him that what if I wake up tomorrow and broke? There is none, because when your foundation is God, unless there is a coup in heaven, which is not going to be, of course, you know that as a matter of certainty, you are going to be who you are, because it is founded on the truth of the word of God, the only truth that is totally unshakable. I mean, there is no amount of shaking of credit crunch or bad economy that can shake the word of God. Not there. It is not there, because you're on a different economy. You put yourself, when you do these things, you put yourself on an economy that is higher than the one in which you exist, and that is higher than any other. Okay? And when I was telling you this, I told you the economy of the world operates on buying and selling. Everything is bought and sold in this world. But in the world of God, in the economy of God, everything is sowing and reaping. Everything is sowing and reaping. God does, there is no buying and selling in the kingdom of God. There is only sowing and reaping. Of course, that means that doesn't mean you do not buy and sell. Of course, we all buy and sell. All everybody buys and sells. Even professionals buy and sell. So you go and pay school fees, and so you buy knowledge to become a doctor. When you get it, become a doctor, you start selling that knowledge in a hospital to get a salary. So the whole world works this economy, buying and selling. The one of God works on sowing and reaping. Now this is why. But the other one is higher. Now when you operate in the high economy, you'll always be on top. In phases. Now I want to show you something about phases. Yeah, now here is somebody called Felix who sent me an email, also giving a testimony of inquiries after he had those messages. This is what he says. Hi, I'm Felix, you may read this on air. I believe it will help a fellow believer to trust in God more. So I have your permission, Felix, to read this. He says, at the beginning of this year, I was earning 30,000 shillings per week. I brought my tithe of 3k every week as I prayed to God for a better job. And about a month ago, I got a better and less stressing job where I was earning 75,000 a week. So at this point, I practice the principle of the first fruit that you taught about last year. So he gave a first fruit of his increase. So since he was earning 30,000 a year and he had now moved to 75,000 a year, the increase was 45,000. So he got 45,000, he says, and he sold it into the end time conference which you are organizing as his first harvest. Now he says, just 4 weeks later at the same job, I have been offered double my earnings per week to take up some more responsibilities. Now he's earning 150,000 per week, and I believe this is solely the grace of God due to the first harvest that I returned to the Lord when he increased me, and will continue to do so continuously. While teaching, you said that we are living in special times when the Lord does not delay. He wants the end time church to be prosperous and glorious by the time of the rapture. Thanks for your teachings. You really opened my eyes to simple but precious Bible principles that every Christian should be knowing. Now, that's that simple. He starts with 30,000, 45,000, 75,000, then 150,000, and he seems to be going on and on and on. And that's just the beginning, really, because I'm 150,000 a week. I mean, God, that's in a matter of a couple of months, you understand? Now, you just have to be faithful and see how God increases you continuously, until you get to a point where you actually expect the increase and it no longer takes you by surprise. Now, of course, at the beginning, when you're just beginning to learn these principles, increase takes you by surprise. So you get excited. I got an increase. But at some stage, you actually will get used to it. And of course, you will get excited because you're growing into something bigger. But the excitement is going to be different because there you will be expecting it, because you know you are a sower and you expect to reap. I mean, just as a farmer sows seed and he knows that after a certain number of months, he is going to get back his maize seeds which he sowed. So he doesn't go and get them in shock that, can you believe it? The maize I actually planted, do you know what happened? That, no, you know what happened? No, the maize actually grew and now I have a whole cob of maize. That's not how it works. But the farmer knows that at some stage he is going to get back his harvest. Now that's how the principle of sowing and reaping works. So I just wanted to encourage you on that, because it's a very key principle in these end times. It's just, it's one thing me saying that, get out of Babylon and things like that, but it's a totally different thing if you act, when you start practicing these things and learn from them. Of course, there are people who prefer to argue, prefer to do so many other ways, and those are people who stay stagnant because they have chosen not to learn. But then there are those who learn, and we thank God for those, because even us, we learn these things at some stage and they have worked for us anyhow. So that's that was just a bit of a digression, if you will, because I had to talk about that and to give testimonies of people who had asked me specifically to give those testimonies. And just to tell you that our new ministry line, it has actually been sent out to you in the messages which had for the previous month, which had delayed a bit. So they have been sent out today, I believe, and they have sent you the number of the ministry which you can use to sow for the Watchman Conference. But also not just that. By the number, I just so that I say it here, and you know, of course, some people got it the last time and have been communicating. The number is 0780 292 555. I'll say it again, 0780 292 555. Now use that number as you will to send those things. And of course, that's not all, by the way. We want all the listeners of this program, actually, if you will, to send us your numbers. We want to come up with some kind of database. I've sent that as well with the messages that are going out. We want to come out with some kind of database in which we can send you some emails, or rather not emails, some messages, sometimes even WhatsApp videos and things which are of interest. So if you have your number and there's something of interest coming up in the news, something that I think that would be of interest to you, and you're now a database, we can send you WhatsApp. If you are not on WhatsApp, we can use email, SMS or what, but somehow, just so that we know that we have this number of people who are keenly following what is happening in the world and are interested in knowing the latest things that are happening across our world for the purposes of preaching this end time message. So that's it. Now, last time we were talking about the kingdom of Babylon, in which we currently exist, and I was telling you that there is a kingdom out there that is trying to colonize your way of thinking, that is trying to make you think like them. Now, they are very persuasive in that they make it look that there is something wrong with you if you do not think like them. And I told you that this is precisely what Daniel and his friends had to go through, because they were taken out of Judah when they were young children, and they were taken to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. And while they were there, they had to stand up and serve their God in a land that was very hostile to what they believed in. Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, as they were later called in that time. Now, I told you the first time that one of the things that those people did in order to stand out and not be colonized, so to speak, by the Babylonian Empire, was that they managed to tame their appetites. They were not drawn into appetites that were beyond them. So they managed to manage their appetites within limits of the grace that God has provided for them. Now, that's a very, very powerful thing. And I gave you so many examples from the last time. So that I'm sure are going to help so many of you. Now, the second one, I told you that they surrounded themselves with like-minded people. So they were getting advice and things like that from people who thought like them. Now, I told you that if you want to stand and think like a Christian in a day and age that is becoming increasingly hostile towards Christian views, you have to surround yourself with people who think like you. Because if you go and sit out there in the congregation of the wicked, as Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 says, and you start thinking just almost like them, then after a period of time, and you start talking, having conversation with them, after some time you're actually going to start thinking precisely like they think. And you will not know when this happens. It actually rubs on you. When you keep on listening to words, they rub off of you, good or bad. So you have to understand that a word is a seed. Every word that is said to you is a seed. And you either remove it from the ground and make sure it doesn't grow, or some of them actually fall into the ground of your heart and produce a harvest after their kind. So make sure that the words that you listen to are sound words from people who believe like you do. Now, the third thing that Daniel and his colleagues did is that Daniel had a spirit of excellence. Now, that is something that is going to be necessary in the end time for you to go and dominate the world in the way that God wants you to do. Because as long as you're lax and the kind of attitude that so many people have now towards life, which is full of laxity, anything can pass, you cannot do anything right, you do things halfway and stop in the middle, and you cannot do anything until you're pushed. As long as you have those attitudes, you are not going to dominate in the way that God wants you to. Because Daniel, the Bible says, then this Daniel, I'll start from Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, it pleased King Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Okay, now Daniel was just when Darius came, remember, this was not Nebuchadnezzar. Now there were so many years since Nebuchadnezzar had died, and within that time there had been a number of kings actually. There had been Belteshazzar, and then there were two quick kings there who came and went, who ruled for the first 1 4 months, the next 6 months, because there was a confusion over the whole realm of Persia and the Median Persia. Then that's when eventually, after Belteshazzar and all those, Darius comes. Now Darius knows just a little about Daniel, but he doesn't know how prominent Daniel was in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel now has to distinguish himself afresh. So he's appointed like as one of the governors and satraps over the kingdom of Darius. And he's told that now all people have to be giving account to them in terms of collecting taxes and things like that. And they have in turn to give account to the king so that the king suffers no loss. But Daniel immediately distinguished himself. Now he has started from down again, because initially in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar he was in charge of all the province of Babylon. Now he has started, he's gone down, he's just one of so many governors. But he distinguished himself above all the governors, the Bible says, and all the satraps, because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king gave thought, or the king was considering setting him over the whole realm. So all the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now, how many times would you say that of our classic believer today, where they say he was excellent, he was faithful, there was no fault or error found in him, he was above reproach in his work. Then these men, I'm reading now from verse 5, then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Now I just love this, where people come to you and they try to look for any chink in your armor, and the only weakness they can find in you is that you are a believer. And they say the only thing you can have against that person is that he's a believer. Now it goes to that Daniel. He's faithful. You cannot charge him with eating in Jaulo. He's excellent. You cannot charge him with coming late to work or being loose or letting money slip or things like that. So many things which so many people would find here. And he actually has even an excellent character. So he's not disrespectful of the king. He knows whom to respect, and he knows how to handle himself, so that there is no single fault found in him, and all his enemies have to look to the law of his God in order to find a fault in him. Now it's important to know that Daniel, these same people who were trying to get him killed under Darius, were the same people whom he saved from being killed under Nebuchadnezzar. Because remember, when Nebuchadnezzar failed to get the dream and its interpretation, he had already given an order for all the people, all the Chaldean magicians and all such people who were working with Daniel to be killed. And actually, the executioner had gone to start on his job executing all these people. Then Daniel goes and tells the executioner that, "Do not do that, because I am going to go and tell the king what the dream is." And actually, when he said that, he did not know what the dream is, neither did he have its interpretation. But he went there in faith, trusting that God was going to give it to him. So the executioner waited before he started killing the people. Now Daniel went and called his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and told them, "Let's plead to the Lord God so that we do not perish with the rest of these Chaldeans." So in the night, Daniel gets the dream and gets its interpretation. And then in the morning, he presents himself before King Nebuchadnezzar and gives him the interpretation. And that way, he saves the lives of these people. Now, these are the very same people now who are trying to get him killed again. Okay, but it's important to know, in spite of the fact that these people hit all sorts of laws trying to get rid of Daniel, they never drag Daniel into their gutter of thinking. He remains a person of excellence. And in churches now, when people say person of excellence, they mean somebody who is smart or who builds a good church, which has good lights and what. That's not excellence. Excellence is in character. That is okay. Let's say part of excellence, but it is the smallest part of excellence. Okay, excellence is in character. Do you have the sort of excellence in character that is going to make, or in personality, that is going to make people look at you and say they don't find any fault in you? Or are you the kind of person who is, I mean, who is loose? Talking here and talking the other side, and who has a lot of gambo and says things they should not be, and much of the many people fail in excellence of speech. Because the tongue is one of the biggest, weapons of mass destruction for so many Christian lives. Because some people just don't know when to talk, when not to talk, who to tell what and who not to tell what. Some people don't know when to keep their mouth shut and when to open it. So small things like that take away from your excellence. If you're the kind of person who is going to come and wait, because you're talking to me, you're saying one thing, and then you turn the other side because you're talking to somebody else, you say something totally different. And of course, that's how a majority of people are. So you come to me and we are friends. Oh man, I like you so much. And then you turn the other side and find somebody who doesn't like me and say, oh man, I can't stand that guy. And because you dress smartly and because you build a good church, you say a person of excellence. No, you are a person. There is no excellence in you whatsoever. As long as you have those habits, those petty habits of throwing words around, the habits information that is not asked for, volunteering information to people that is not asked for, a critical spirit. I want you to understand that Daniel, even when he was interceding in chapter 9 of that book for Israel, Daniel did not ever criticize what his forefathers had done. And if you know what his forefathers had done, you'd know that they are due some serious criticism. Because for 40 years, God warned them that he was going to send somebody to come and destroy the kingdom of Israel and Judah unless they repented. Those are the 40 years of the ministry of Jeremiah the prophet. And for 40 years, they refused to listen to God absolutely. Why? Because they had that familiarity, they had kumanyirad God, if you know what I mean. 40 years, a prophet comes and tells them, don't do this. If you do this, the Lord will turn away this judgment. And for 40 years, they say, he's talking his own words. 40 years. Now, by contrast, by the way, Nineveh, who were a wicked kingdom, a wicked Gentile kingdom, but the biggest kingdom at the time of Jonah, a big city of 150,000 people. Now I want you to imagine what 150,000 people would have been like back then. Nineveh, Jonah just walks into the gates of Nineveh and says, 40 days and this city is going to be destroyed. And it gets to the king and they repent. And they turn away from their wickedness. And because of that repentance, actually the judgment of God was put away. And Nineveh remained as the most prosperous city for another 150 years because of those people repenting. In other words, all those people repented. Nineveh remained throughout their lifetime. Now, but Israel, 40 years. Nineveh had 40 days, they repented. Israel had 40 years, they refused. Now, then they go into exile. Those are the fathers of Daniel. Now, Daniel is one of the people who is taken into exile. Now, when he realizes that the years are coming up, the 70 years of spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet are coming up, he starts interceding. But in his process of intercession, he did not criticize anybody. He puts himself, you just read Daniel chapter 9, he puts himself as part of the people who have sinned. Because Lord, we have sinned against you and we have done this, we have done that. In all truth and honesty, Daniel had not sinned. But he was not going to say, oh man, those guys sinned against you. Because he did not have the critical spirit. Now, I want you to understand that if you are going to have what is called an excellent spirit, you cannot afford to have malice, you cannot afford to have hatred, have bitterness, have what? There is no excellence in you. You cannot claim to be a person of excellence when you have those things. Okay? You have to be a straight person with a very good godly heart to say that you're a person of excellence and not critical. Okay? If you're the kind of person who likes criticizing people, you are not a person of excellence. And I wish people understood how much, criticism can cause the downfall of people. Criticizing people whom you found somewhere along the way, and you think you've overtaken. So do you have an excellence of personality, or do you still have jealousy, malice, strife, competition, competing with people with whom you are supposed to be working on the same kingdom? That is not a spirit of excellence. So Daniel had a spirit of excellence which made him stand out in the kingdom. Now, if you are going to be one of the people who are going to get to the top, and God wants you to be, you are going to have to check yourself and make sure that you can stand at the top. I mean, now you want to be somebody at the top because you're a child of God, but in the meantime there is somebody who is not a child of God who has that position which you want for yourself. Now ask yourself, if I take that position, am I going to be any different, or do I just want it for my own selfish ambitions? Because there are certain things, if for instance I feel that I have to be a president of the Republic of Uganda because I'm a child of God, I have to stand down and think, will I be better than the person who currently is? Or am I just going to be, precisely what he is? Am I just going to step into his shoes and do nothing different? And for most people, the truth is that there is not going to be any difference between you and the person you want to replace. So you have to make sure that you are different, so that when, the city rejoices when the righteous person is in charge. Now, there have been some children of God who have stepped in positions of authority and the city is rejoicing as a result of them. Why? Because they have distinguished themselves as, doing some work, doing something positive and things like that. Anyhow, now we'll move away from that and go to the next thing, because I told you the first thing, tame your appetite. The second one, watch the people. Surround yourself with like-minded people. Third thing, you must have a spirit of excellence. Now, the fourth thing, which we're also going to get from Daniel chapter 6, is you must understand the power of a routine. Okay, what's that one routine that makes you stand up? Now, these men, when they I'll read now from Daniel chapter 6 and verse 6, and it says, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Now, this is interesting, because I wonder all the time. I read this and said that Daniel knew that the law had been signed. They did not catch him off guard. He knew that the law had been signed. Anybody who prays to any other god apart from the king is going to be cast into the den of lions. Now, even if the king liked Daniel, he could not save him from the law, because once the king put his ring on the law, or what would be like his stamp, it could not be changed, not even by the king. Now, the only thing that changed the law of a king is if there was a supernatural occurrence, like it was with Nebuchadnezzar when he puts people in a burning furnace and they come out alive. Then the king can alter the law. But otherwise, even the king himself is subject to his own law which he has made. So these people trap the king and make him put up this law. Now, Daniel knows the law is up. He knows the king can, not even the king can save him. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows he's going to be thrown into the den of lions. Now, the wisdom of the Christian today would say, why don't you 30 days, just 30 days, find some place else and pray? Why do you have to expose yourself? Because you could have gone inside his room and prayed there. But do you know what Daniel did? He went and opened his windows and faced Jerusalem, like they used to pray in the Old Testament, and prayed three times a day, knowing very well that these people who had put the law were trying to fight him, and knowing what was going to happen. And precisely like he knew it, it happened. So they come and tell the king, you see, now Daniel has been caught by your law. Now the king is very sad because he liked Daniel, but he could not save him because the law had been put in place. So he has to throw him into the den of lions. Now, it's only when Daniel survives the den of lions that now the law, king can change the law and turn around on the people now who were trying to kill Daniel. Now, it's important to know that this time, though, they met the fate that they wanted on Daniel. The first time, Daniel saved them and they remained okay. The second time, they tried to kill him. This time, they died themselves because the Bible says that they... The Bible says that they got their families and threw them into the den of lions, and the lions tore them to pieces. Now, so the point is this: why does Daniel go and do this when he knows that it is against the law which has been set up, and when he knows that he's going to end up being cast into the den of lions? Why does he do that? Because he had a routine and he wanted to stay true to his routine. Now, I'm going to tell you that I do not know of any person, of any who has had any impact in this world who does not have a routine. Okay, whatever the routine is, I wake up at this time, I pray for 1 hour in tongues, I do this, something that makes you stand out, and something that is non-negotiable. Okay, now you can have a routine in your life that is not subject to negotiation. So whether I'm tired, whether I'm this, whether I'm that, I am going to spend 1 hour praying. I'm going to spend 1 hour reading the Bible. And you make that. Now, if you do everything haphazardly in your life, when you have time, you read the Bible for 5 hours. Then you spend 1 week without reading it. Then you go and read it now for 3 hours. And you kind of, you at the end of the day, you actually get to know the Bible because you spend time reading it. But until it gets into some form of routine, and I'm not saying that it has to be like, you know, this strict routine where it becomes a religion. No, it shouldn't be. But the point is, as long as you have some form of routine in anything, that's the only way that achieves any form of success. Now, I'll tell you this. Somebody, and you know it, somebody, for instance, who goes to the gym 30 minutes, for just 30 minutes, three times a week, okay? That is 90 minutes every week. That is 1.5 hours every week. But he does it 1 week, the second week, the third week, first month, second month, 1 year, he's still doing it constantly, religiously. Give him some time, he will have achieved a lot more in terms of workout than somebody who goes to the gym 5 hours today, then he spends 2 weeks, then goes 3 hours. Now, at the end of 2 weeks, the other guy who is doing it consistently has only been there 3 hours, because he goes 90 minutes a week. So he's been there 180 minutes, which is like 3 hours. But now this guy, in 2 weeks, he has been inconsistent, but he has done 8 hours. Now, I will tell you that regardless of how many hours this guy does, as long as he is not consistent, just give him a few months. He's not going to benefit anything from his gym work because of the lack of consistency, because of the lack of routine. Now, there is a power that is in routine, which some people have discovered, and it has turned their lives around. Now, if you're a young person and you're listening to this, you can set up something inside you, starting by valuing what you, for instance, you can say, I'm going to read one spiritual book every month. And now, that's not a big thing, that's not such a big deal, but it is going to change your life. If you say, every 1 month I'm going to read a spiritual book, something that is going to teach me something about God, and that is going to expound my knowledge on the Bible. So you go and get go to the bookstores and what, they are all these books, and get one good author, somebody who has something beautiful, and read it and learn something about it for that month. Then the next month, now just do that for 1 year, and every month you're reading one book. You'll see it puts you ahead of everybody else. Now, when you start talking, you'll have information that is better than everybody else. Okay, and we are living in the information age, lest you don't know. So, and just by doing that, okay, or start by saying, I am going to read one chapter of the Bible every day. Just one chapter. Then you say, I'm starting from the book of Matthew. So you read one chapter. Now, if you read one chapter every day, you are going to have more. It will take you, Matthew, I think, has 28 or 29 chapters. It will take you 29 days, or about a month, to finish the book of Matthew. Now, if somebody sits down and today reads 10 chapters of Matthew, then does not read again for 1 week. Then the next day he reads the remaining 18, so he has finished Matthew in 2 weeks. Now for you, it will take you 1 month to finish Matthew. The truth is that you will have done a lot more than him by being consistent with something small. Start with, you do one chapter a day. So after Matthew, then you go to Mark. I'm giving an example. Or you start with the epistles and say, I'm going to study the book of Romans. Now that's what I do. When I sit down to study certain books, like if I say I'm going to study the book of Romans, I don't do anything else for almost, you know. Of course I do a bit of other reading for the purposes of preaching, like I'll go and still read End Times and things like that. But for my personal study, not for preaching, I can stay on one book for as many as 3 months. And I read it in different translations. I read it in the Amplified, I read it in NIV, I read it in King James. I try to read all the study versions from ministries that I trust. Then I pick out key scriptures which I meditate on and what for. And for all those 3 months, I'm just on that one book of Romans. Now, by the time I'm through with it and I move to, let's say, 1 Corinthians or whatever, I've gotten to a level of understanding of that book, to a higher level of understanding it. Now, there was a time I was doing the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah. And so now I know the story of Jeremiah. Now, there was a time I did Ezekiel, which is not a very easy book to study, by the way. But I had to study it for the purposes of end time. And you stick on that, study Ezekiel, get the Word Bible, I mean rather the sound, the Voice Bible, and listen to Ezekiel, read it, listen to it, read it, until you've gotten a level of understanding of the book of Ezekiel, and you understand the timeline, because I also do the study Bible, so I understand that Ezekiel lived in this time, lived around this period, and his life was at the same time, let's say, as this other prophet, and things like that, because that helps me in building up the whole picture of the end times. The timeline is a very important part for me. Now, I'm giving you these things for the purposes of encouraging some people who do not know how to start studying the Bible. Now, I've done the book of Revelation in that style, like I don't know how many times, because I started almost 18 years ago. Now, and because, of course, for the purposes of, you know, teaching it and things like that. And it did not make sense to me at the beginning, but the more I continually read it, now I read books of people who are talking things about end time, books by, you know, foreigners, Americans and what, and I just read to know what new things they have. But the truth is, I find that most of them, I know more about them on the subject, because I have trusted the leading of God. When I don't understand the scripture, I will meditate on it and tell the Holy Spirit, now tell me, what does this mean? Why is this here? What are these? What are the trumpets? What are what? What are all these things? And I really task the Spirit of God to explain these things to me. Now, when I go to read other books, it's just to know what, I mean, other people are saying, and kind of to, you know, compare with it. But I was telling somebody, actually, who is abroad, because he reads all these things and he was comparing my version of Babylon and telling me that, but you say Babylon, we're kind of living in Babylon, and you've done all these comparisons between the Babylon then and the Babylon now. He's been listening to this series of messages, and he said, but I was reading a book of somebody who said Babylon is, Baghdad is going to come up and be a big city and rule the whole world and things like that. And he says that I'm comparing his version with yours, and they are totally different. And I'm saying he has a very amateur version. Now, because, of course, the city of Babylon was somewhere around Baghdad. Not necessarily where Baghdad is, but was somewhere around in Iraq. Now, this person reads that the great city of Babylon is going to come down, and he thinks it's actually a physical city. But it is not, because you have to understand that empires have spiritual characters, just like people. So when Jesus tells the person in Revelation, tells the church in Revelation, that you have let that woman Jezebel in your church, he's not talking about the Jezebel who was the wife of Ahab. But it is the same spirit which inhabited Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, that was on that person. That's why Jesus calls that person by by her spiritual identity. And he calls her Jezebel, even if she's not, she probably was some other name, as I've told you before. She's probably Jen or Scovie or something like that. But he calls her, you've let that woman Jezebel in the church. Now, that spirit is there now. Now, you have to understand the Babylonian spirit of Nebuchadnezzar was there. Even if Saddam Hussein, after at some stage in his life, tried to rebuild the Babylonian empire. And he spent a lot of money, by the way, hundreds of millions of dollars, trying to rebuild Babylon. But by the way, the Bible says that it is not going to be rebuilt again. So somehow, when Saddam Hussein was seemed to be very serious about rebuilding Babylon, he was overthrown and the Babylon thing went. But he was actually even signing on his currency. He was calling himself Nebuchadnezzar. But Saddam Hussein actually was calling himself Nebuchadnezzar, and he was signing that on some documents and calling it the Kingdom of Babylon, because he believed that the Babylon is going to be rebuilt, the physical Babylon. But there is another Babylon in which we live that you understand if you've been listening to this series of messages. Oh, and now you know how I got it. So I was telling you down to the power of routine. So what's your routine? Okay. What's that one thing? Why did the Chaldeans say that they wanted everybody to worship God for 30 days? I'm sure you've heard about the rule of the 21-day rule. And how if you do something for 21 days, it becomes a habit. I'm sure so many of you have heard about it. So if you wake up at 5 a.m. for 21 straight days without missing, on the 22nd day, your body is just going to wake up at 5 even without the alarm clock. The first days, you're going to use an alarm clock because let's say you're used to waking up at 8. Now, after 21 days of the alarm clock at 5, pam, 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 on the 22nd day, if you leave the alarm clock off, your body will automatically wake up at that time because now it has become a habit. You've heard about that. Now, these Chaldeans actually knew it. Just like they knew the three-year thing, they knew this thing. So they said, let this Daniel not pray to any other god for 30 days. Then we are going to see. After 30 days, then we'll let him pray for the other god. But they are trying to break his routine. The next thing that made Daniel stand out, which I would say is the fifth thing, and as a way of reminder, I'll tell you the first thing is you have to learn how to tame your appetite. The second, surround yourself with like-minded people. The third thing, you must have a spirit of excellence. And you, the fourth thing I spoke about is you have to understand the power of a routine. And now the next thing is the pursuance of knowledge. Now Daniel was extremely knowledgeable, and the Bible says after Daniel chapter 1 and 7 verse 17 that he pursued knowledge. So he knew things which other people at his level did not know. Why? Because knowledge is something that you go and pursue. The Bible says God gives us wisdom, but we pursue knowledge. Okay? And it says my people perish, you know this scripture, Hosea 4:6, perish for the lack of knowledge. But it also goes on to say in the same verse that because they have rejected knowledge. Now most people who do not know things don't know those things because they don't want to know them, because they are feeding their mind with the things that matter very little. Now of course there are all sorts of people who will tell you how many albums which musician has produced and all sorts of you know, they know who and what. And the other day I was listening to somebody telling me all these things about, you know, some young person tell me all these things about Kanye West and what. And of course, I mean, people pursue knowledge in the fields in which they are interested in, but you have to pursue knowledge in the field in which you're called. Okay, now I know that most arguments, even here in Uganda, very many people, most of their arguments are based on opinion. Somebody does it, it's a classic Ugandan thing. People will argue about something they don't know anything about. So they put 90% opinion and only 10% facts. Okay? So it's very sad because even knowledge, even simple knowledge on the Bible, you go and talk to even to an average spiritual leader, and the amount of knowledge they have about the Bible is shockingly low. And you're thinking that you are supposed to be a person of God. I mean, you're a pastor. You are supposed to be an authority on the Bible. But you start tackling beyond the surface. You just go a bit below the surface, and they don't have basic information about the Word of God. Very basic. So they falter because they don't have the knowledge.
and therefore they cannot even stand in the calling in which they were called to, because they don't have the knowledge to affect people. Now the truth is, when I go and sit down in a church and the pastor is teaching and I know more about him than the congregation, forget about me, if somebody in the congregation realizes that he knows more about the subject than the person who is teaching it, it's going to be very difficult for him to come back again, because people come so that you might teach them something that they don't already know. So you go, or something that you're experiencing for yourself. Okay, so if you are experiencing a life of divine health and you don't fall sick because you believe the word of God, somebody is going to come so that you teach them how to live such a life. Now if you do not lead such a life, if you're sick, what are you going to be teaching people? Because somebody is sick and the pastor is sick, so everybody is sick. So what are you going to be teaching him? You would rather go to the hospital and learn from a doctor or something like that. The point is, you have to have knowledge that is superior to the people whom you're leading. And now this is even in the average world, you find people who all over the place have not taken time to understand the way things work, to understand simple knowledge. Okay, and Hosea 6 verse 3 says, pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Pursue the knowledge of the Lord, because you can pursue it. Okay, there's a friend of mine who is a young minister, one of the young upcoming ministers. So he was considering, and not critically, not trying to be critical, but he was considering some of the things that some of the church leaders before him had fallen upon hard times, people who started so powerfully. But now you find them and you listen to what they are talking and you just marvel at the almost absence of simple basic knowledge about scripture. So and even the things they went into and stuff like that. So this friend of mine was asking the Lord, and he told him that, Lord, where did these people go wrong? What did they do wrong? How could they have fallen on hard times like this? And this gentleman told me, and I trust what he says, he told me that the Lord told him that those people pursued the anointing, but they did not pursue knowledge. Now, so you have the anointing, you can pray for the sick, and yeah, they get healed, and a number of things. But then somebody comes to your church who is not sick. Okay, he has no sickness, he's not sick. Yeah, he does not want money, he's rich, he's very rich. Okay. Even your gospel of prosperity, you're telling him prosperity, but the man has more money than you, so he does not want money. He does not want a visa. He can go to any country he wants in the whole world, but he's born again and he's in your church, and you're a pastor, and suddenly you have nothing to tell him. You can't add value to him because you never pursued knowledge. Okay. There's zero value addition. So you're a pastor, you had anointing, you could pray for. Then this man comes to your church, he's a bank manager. He sits down, he doesn't want anything, he just wants to hear the word of God. Okay? And then because the pastor did not pursue knowledge, suddenly you're stranded. You even start feeling an inferiority complex just because somebody is sitting there who is not going to come to be prayed for, to be well, because he's healthy. Okay, he doesn't want a visa. Thank you very much. I've been to any country I want, and I'm going to go to any country I want, any time that I want. You understand? Then he doesn't need any of the things you have to provide. So then suddenly, you start realizing that your church is dwindling, or is attracting people of a certain caliber, because that's all that you can offer. Okay, that's all. That's as far as you can go. You don't have anything to offer more than that. And yet, if actually these people had pursued knowledge, the knowledge of God, the deep knowledge of God, because God is inexhaustible. Even in eternity, we'll still be knowing about God. We'll still be learning about God. He's inexhaustible. So, whatever you knew yesterday is going to be old tomorrow. Learn something new every day. Pursue the knowledge of God. This is precisely how Daniel lived, because he lived by pursuing the knowledge of God, but not just the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the world around him, the knowledge of things. You get into scenarios where only what you know can get you through. Okay? So if you're not the, if you're the kind of person which most people are, who doesn't, cannot read a book, cannot do what, the only free time you have, you spend it watching television and very trivial things on television anyway, and you're living a very shallow life, okay, do not expect to reach your potential when you're living a life like that. It is not going to happen. Okay, and God is not going to make the decision for you on how you spend your time. You have to make that decision yourself, and you have to learn to pursue knowledge. You have to learn to pursue knowledge in everything. I mean, whatever your field is. I mean, not everybody is a preacher, but of course, everybody is supposed to know the Word of God. But I've seen people who you go looking, let's say, for some sound to do a conference. And you find somebody who is supposed to be an expert in providing sound, but he does not know very basic things. And you say, why are you wasting people's time? I mean, why don't you become an expert in one thing and excel at that, so that it, when it comes to this thing, I am the best, okay? When it comes to this, I am the best. And you kind of get a hold of that and know that you're the best in that thing. So when, by the time you come, stand up and start talking, okay? Now, I'm telling you out there that I've been pursuing this knowledge of end time for nearly 20 years, from 1996, nearly 20 years, pursuing knowledge of end time. So by the time I stand on radio here and start telling you things about it, there are things which I have not even told you, which I am going to tell you in the future. There are things which I've already said, which I've just touched the surface of. When I get into the bottom of it, you'll be shocked. There are things which, when I am on my laptop, I am studying things about end time. I am reading, I'm connecting scriptures, I'm doing studies. The thing is, I want to pursue the knowledge of end time and make sure that I present myself, study to show yourself approved. The Bible says, a workman that need not be ashamed. Okay? Right, dividing the word of truth, knowing that when I'm talking about the rapture, I know what I'm talking about from scripture, that is. I can mention all the scriptures, I can put everything in place. When I tell you about the timeline of God and how everything is going to happen, all the things that Jesus said, those things are, I pick from so many different books, so many different books that are picked a piece here, piece there, because I want to try. And now, of course, I'm not like, you know, the poster boy for what pursuing of knowledge, but I know I try. But try to pursue knowledge in whatever it is you're good at. You can't be a jack of all trades. You're going to end up being you can't be everything to everyone. Okay? Now, some people, you stand somewhere else and you know, then you start commenting on, you know, the end time message and what, which is okay. I mean, for me, I want as many as possible to comment on it. But the thing is, you want to know more without putting in. You want to know so much without putting in effort. Somebody, I've told you this before, some pastor sends me a message and says, where do you get these things which you preach from? And he makes it sound like there's some website I go to and I just start translating everything that is there and bringing it here. And I tell him that these things, I've been studying them for a while. And I tell him that if you want to learn them, you can start by doing this. I try to take him through baby steps in which you can actually learn all the message of end time and build a foundation on which to improve continually. But he doesn't have the time. No, he just wants me to send him notes, and then he reads and then gets scriptures and goes and teaches things that he doesn't know about. Because why? Because he doesn't have the time. What is he doing with his time? I don't know. Is he going to teach end time? No, he's not. He's too lazy. Okay, now, if you do not pursue excellence, you are not going to be the kind of church that, if you do not pursue knowledge, you're not going to be the kind of end time church that God desires us to be. So we have to pursue knowledge in whatever field it is that we are becoming an expert in. Now, thank you so much for listening to The Watchman. I'll end by saying this. Don't forget, if you're a partner, if you've ever been a partner, or if you intend to be a partner, there's a meeting next Wednesday. It will be at 6:30 p.m. at Open House, which is next to Atoto Parking. Don't forget that. Our conference is on 22nd, 23rd, and 24th of July. And if you want to contribute towards that, or even towards this program generally, the number is 0780-292-555. 0780-292-555. Those who have been sending to the previous number that I was giving on the emails, that's okay, you can continue sending to that. This one is just for new people. So don't forget the conference. Don't forget, we want your numbers. Send us an email telling us your name and number so that we can be able to put you on our list to send you some interesting material concerning the end time. That's so important. We want to keep you abreast on everything that is happening in this end time, because for us, we are pursuing it. We have our finger on the pulse, so to speak. So thank you so much for listening to The Watchman. Have yourselves a wonderful evening.
Do you want to see how Bible prophecy fits perfectly into contemporary news? What's this business about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Is him alive? How shall the number 666 be introduced in commerce? The Watchman dissects fascinating insights into the end times and Bible prophecy. Make a date with The Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6. Tune in and stay on.